This is the agenda that I'm going to cover today. I'm going to talk about Eden Revisited. I know each and every one of us have heard the story of Eden a million times, but I'm pretty sure you ain't never heard it this way. I'm going to talk about reestablishing lines of communication. I'm going to talk about the three types of prayer that God gave me during my time getting with Him and putting this message together. Individual petition, intentional intercessory, and intense corporate. I'll follow that up with a simple job aid called the 5W model, and I won't go any more about that until we get there. Then I'll have some final thoughts and some reflections and takeaways, and because I like to be able to give people things they can carry with them when they walk out that door. If you don't get that, and I don't think we ever have that problem at Shiloh, no matter who's up here in the pulpit, whatever they deliver, it's for life application, amen? It's to use after you leave here, after you've been fed. But before I go any further, let me pray. Father, you did it again, Lord. I come before you again with thanks, honor, and praise. I thank you for what you've already done in my life and brought such revelation to things that were so crazy and I couldn't make any sense of before. I give you honor for what you're doing in my life right now. You're such a good God and a good Father. And Lord, I of course give you praise for everything you're still yet to do, that you give me insights on. And everybody can gain those insights if they will just go to you in prayer. Father, I thank you for this. I love you. And Father, before I go any further, I want to pray for the spirit of all the young lives that never got to be in this Sanctity of Life Sunday. And I want to pray for all the government workers, including myself, who will probably show up to work tomorrow and be told to go home. May their finances be aplenty. May a hedge of protection be around them and their families as we go through this government shutdown. And may our leaders in Washington come to a quick solution so this doesn't have to last any longer than it does, or it does, Lord. We claim victory in this right now. We know you got us, Father. We trust you. And we ask all these things in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Next slide. Eden Revisited. To get this whole thing started, I have to ask a question, and this is just a question. It does not require an answer. I just want you all to consider this. Was the concept of prayer, as we know it today, present in the Garden of Eden? And I'm sure some of you are going, oh my God, he's crazy. What's he talking about? I need you to understand that period of time before the fall of man. Because you know, there was a period of time. We don't know what it was or how long it was. But there was a period of time before the fruit incident. I'm not really sure what that time was, and as I was doing the research on this, my oh my, is this a hotly contested subject in the body of Christ. There's people that are throwing mathematical equations on there. Well, if we know that Cain and Abel were born after the garden, and Adam died when he was 930 years old, I surmise that he had a good 130 years with God in the garden before the fall of man. I don't care about all that. That's for other smart people to deal with. I'm not that smart. But I do know that there was some amount of time where Adam and Eve had unfettered, uninterrupted communion with the Father. You know what I'm saying? I think about this, and I just want to whip Adam's behind. I heard John Hagee preaching on this morning on TV as we were getting ready. And, you know, John Hagee, he's got a way. And, he's preaching in that, fire and brimstone voice. And he's like, when I get to heaven and I see Adam for the first time, I believe I will kick him straight in his posterior. He cracks me up, but it's true, man. I want to beat Adam up. Look what he did to us. But you know it had to happen, right? All that had to go down for the prophecy to be fulfilled and get us on our way back to God. Perfect communion, relationship, creator with creation, enjoying simple conversation as it was meant to be. What did we really lose with the fall? In my mind, everything. We lost everything. We just talked about communion, relationship, unfettered access, intimacy, conversation. In my mind, as God has spoken to me on this, this is that point where prayer became a necessity. Because of that fateful decision and the ultimate fall of man, we now had to make another choice like they did at the tree with the fruit incident. A deliberate choice to go find God, ask and request for his presence, even though he's there all the time, and communicate with him. Today, we call this prayer. What you will immediately notice in each of these sections as I go into the three types of prayer is that it's an action. It's not a passive thing. We are obligated to do something. We didn't have to when we had that unfettered access, that intimate communication, that intimate relationship. He was there. Now we got to do something about it. God made himself available to us in perfect relationship. After the disobedience involved in the fall, God was no longer as available as he once was. We had to make that effort. If you think about it, this was really the first form of discipline or chastisement for mankind. Had to happen. However, what we need to not lose sight of is the grace involved. This is really the "for God so loved." God could have removed himself right then and there for that disobedience. Completely. Game over. Flashing on the video screen. And the weird music that plays when your character dies. But he didn't. We just now had to make the effort to go to him. Next slide. Left of the bang and condition setting. This is a model that we in the Army used during combat operations in Iraq and Afghanistan to track insurgent activities and to target specific nodes in the insurgent network so we could attack it. Now, I can go completely spiritual on you here and get into spiritual warfare, but that's another sermon. That's my second book, so I'm not going to go there. What I want to illustrate here is that undetermined time before sin. All this had to take place, but the conditions were being set for what was to come next. God knew what was going to happen the entire time, and he showed us what life could be so we would know the value of getting back. Say that with me, the value of getting back. The term redemption in Merriam-Webster is a return to one's former good self. Are you feeling me here? Do you understand where I'm going? Redemption is a return to one's former good self. So I go back to that question, to that little dotted box there before the fruit incident. In that time, however long that was, prior to sin, was that the example of good self? Boy, I want to know. I want to find out. And I'm going to do everything I can, even though I'll know I'll never be perfect here. I'm going to do everything I can to get back to that. And prayer is where it begins. Whew. He set the conditions for us. What was made available to mankind in the garden, that perpetual, instantaneous, simple conversation, as I mentioned earlier, now had to become a deliberate action. I guess we should look at the bright side. At least God didn't remove himself completely, because he could have. He merely put the ball in our court. Seek him. Come to him. Manifest our faith. If we think about it, many of our Christian foundational principles, such as long-suffering, trust, faith, perseverance, were all born out of that. Does that make sense? So the question is, how do we get back? Enter the necessity for prayer. It all begins with what I call reestablishing the lines of communication. Next slide. Hebrews 5:7, and I use the Amplified if you're following along. Just like when Pastor Marge was up here the other day doing communion, she was like, "Oh, I love the Amplified. It's God's word with more of it." I feel the same way. When, you know, I use all the different versions because they all have a different flavor to them. And I can derive rhema word from any single one of them. But if I'm teaching, Amplified. It's good stuff. So we use this term line of communication before I get into Hebrews 5:7 to describe a route or connection between a military unit and a supply base. This is an interesting analogy when we take it to the spiritual if we consider ourselves the military unit and God is the supply base. Does that make sense? The supply base from which we obtain our resources. In Hawaii, anybody ever been to Hawaii on the island of Oahu? Interesting, interesting place. You fly 6 hours over the ocean. You land on this tiny island. You get off, and aside from palm trees and a lot of traffic, you're basically still in the States. But I found something very interesting while I was there. They don't have an interstate system. You know why? Because if they try to go interstate, they're going into water. So Hawaii has an intrastate system. Around the island of Oahu, they have H1, H2, and H3. And at the end of every intrastate is one of the military bases. Kaneohe, the Marines, the Air Force Base, Pearl Harbor with the Navy. They all, because it's designed for war. So resources can travel between the supplier and the military unit. Understand where I'm going with this? The lines of communication have to be opened so the military unit can receive its resources from the supply base. In Hebrews 5 and 7, the Bible says, "In the days of his earthly life, Jesus offered up both specific petitions and urgent supplications for that which he needed." Jesus needed something? He was part of the triune Godhead. But he approached God with specific petitions and urgent supplications. Just chew on that for a second. With fervent crying and tears. I am really good at that. You can ask my wife. My family is just a bunch of criers. I have that skill. I know she's laughing at me right now. She likes to look at me all the time and go, "You're dumb." There is nothing more satisfying and sweet to me than my dear wife looking at me and going, "You're dumb." Let me get back to the scripture, though. Fervent crying and tears to the one who was always able to save him from death. Can God save us from death? Can God save us from pretty much anything? Yeah. And he was heard. Listen to this now. He was heard because of his reverent submission. The Son of God, Emmanuel, God amongst us, was in a state called prayer, going to the other two-thirds of his being with reverent submission. Brothers and sisters, surely if Jesus Christ could go with reverent submission, can't we? Reverent submission toward God, his sinlessness and unfailing determination to do the Father's will. Lines of communication. What's the takeaway with this? It has to be opened in order for it to work. I could preach on that right there for another 45 minutes, but I'm going to try to be respectful of your time. But continue to soak this in. Chew on it. Next slide. Lines of communication in graphic form. I love to do graphics. I've been in the Army 33 years, both as a active duty soldier, contractor, and civilian. So, yeah, I like doing this. This is a very simple graphic depiction of those lines of communication that I talked about. One side going up, the other side coming down. On the one side, you will see, as prayers go up, he listens. Amen. Using Jesus' example, because you know, that's what's so great about Jesus. Before he expects us to do something, he shows us how to do it. He did the same thing with the disciples. 2.5 years worth of training. I almost had that munch. It was 18 months, but almost 2 years. Specific petitions, urgent supplications, fervent crying, reverent submissions to God. Prayer's going up. Then we make the turnaround and we start to come down. On the other side, you see the blessings. Favor, healing, rhema word. Everybody know what rhema word is? If you don't, you need to. That's your word. That's when you're reading your Bible and the words will literally start to rise off the page as God delivers it into your spirit. It's for you. But if you don't go to him, you ain't getting it. And ultimately, as Pastor Eric said when he was up here, revelation. Revealing, seeing those things that are unseen. All this so we could have the resources we need to make our decisions down here. I know this probably seems like a gross oversimplification, but when you're dealing with a bunch of 18-year-old privates on post, you must learn how to do what we call Barneying it down. And this is, if this is truly a year of discipleship, and I really believe it is, sometimes you got to get back to basics. Amen? Is that okay? Can we get back to basics? Can we do this? If we make a deliberate action and go to God in this manner, Jesus showed us The next step in the process is to understand that there are different types of prayer or approaches to going to God. Oh, thank you. I didn't even have to say next slide. That's awesome. Types of prayer. I like to define stuff, so we will start off with a simple definition of prayer. An address, activity, petition. Haven't we heard that before? We heard that in the Word. An address, activity, or petition to God in word or thought. Spiritual communion and worship. That's what prayer is. So let's do a little progress check. We established what we lost in Eden. Thank you, Adam. We also discussed the need to reestablish the lines of communication. And we saw in Hebrews 5, Jesus showed us how to do it. Did you realize that there are these different approaches to prayer? I didn't. I kind of did, but not really until he showed me this. That's why I entitled this sermon, The Power of Purposed Prayer. P3. I know that's a lot of pa-pa-pa-pa. The Power of Purposed Prayer. I remember a couple of years ago at the missions conference, Father Greg came up here and he did kind of a P3 too. But his was purpose, passion, and power. Pa-pa-pa-pa. This is the power of purpose prayer. Intentional. As I began to search God on this, he gave me three to give to you. Individual petition. This is what I call, God, please. God, I need you. God, can you? And I'm not being silly about that. That's a type of prayer. That's usually where we all start. I remember as a kid, and I'm sure all of you did too, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Let's forget about everybody else. My soul to keep, God. And then we have intentional intercessory. This is what I call get over yourself, pray for another. This can be found on your prayer teams, your connection groups, church ministry, friends, co-workers, immediate family, distant cousins. It doesn't matter. It's praying for someone else. And guess what? And I'm going to talk about this in a little bit. It can be for complete strangers. God showed me some things in this. Woo-wee! Took it to new levels, folks. And then the final one, of course, is intense corporate. Pastor Eric's been talking about this thing, this corporate prayer thing. How many of you know we need all three levels to be unified as the body of Christ and move forward in this year of discipleship? We can't go any further without this. That's why he's done a whole series on this. That's why he asked me a week before Christmas on 21 January, will you please do a sermon on prayer again? It's that important, folks. It's a critical task. Unity in the body of Christ, building up of the saints, life in the Spirit type prayer. We've heard in the Spirit long ago and even here just recently. I was in Pastor Atticus's office with Brother Cesar on Monday talking about this new discipleship program. Can everybody still hear me? And the topic kept coming up about people are going to be coming and filling these seats. And I started to think about that after Monday night, and I'm like, well, where are they going to come from? It's not too hard to see when you look to the left or west in California what's going on there and how many hundreds of thousands of people are being displaced due to natural disasters. Could it be a reasonable hypothesis that some of those displaced people, a lot of those displaced people, may come this way. Maybe, maybe not. But if they do, are we ready? Is this body of Christ ready to open those doors and accept in complete strangers? I mean, we're all good with ourselves. We love doing fellowship. We're good at that. But what about complete strangers? Just chew on that for a little bit. Next slide. Individual petition. To make or present a formal request to an authority with respect to a specific or particular cause. As I mentioned earlier, I really believe this is where most of us, if not all of us, begin. Praying about ourselves, our health, our spouses or significant others, children, family. It's okay. It's not a bad thing. I think this is because of the level of personal investment that comes with individual petition. It's those things that are closest to us. We need those taken care of. It gets our prayer life started, but you got to understand there is so much more. So what does the Word say about individual petition? We go to Philippians 4:6. The Word says, do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and what? Petition. There it is again. With thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. I got to tell you, I personally love this scripture because immediately it tells us a few things. Number one, there is no need to worry. Now I know I'm the pot calling the kettle black here because I am, woo. But there is no need to worry about anything. And if there is no need to worry, there is surely no need to fear anything. Worry is really just another word for fear, correct? And fear is nothing more than contaminated faith. Wow. Yeah. And we are not born from a spirit of what? But we are born of what? Yeah. All we are charged to do is go before God with thanksgiving and make our requests or petitions known. In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires and what? Petitions of your heart. Now, I'm not an analyst, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. How many times have we heard petitions here? You see what I'm saying? You read the Word, God will hit the gas and let you know what's up. Yeah. It's right there. Yeah. Delight yourself in the Lord. This means take great pleasure. Why? Because He's got our back on this. Remember Jeremiah 29:11? I didn't put it up there, but you all know it. That little girl with the cute voice at the beginning, did you hear her? For I know the plans and thoughts I have for you. It was so cute. Plans for peace and well-being and not for disaster. I sound more like Elmer Fudd than that little girl, but that's okay. Then you will call on me and you will come and pray to me. And I will hear your voice and I will listen to you. Take great pleasure in the Lord in prayer. So on this individual petition thing, we should know not to worry, be thankful, trust and take great pleasure in God. and make our specific request known, God will answer. I've tested him on this, and believe me, he does. He honors the deliberate action. Remember all the way back in the first couple slides on Eden Revisited and what happened before the fall and what we are now obligated to do with deliberate action? He honors it. It seems like such an easy thing, right? I wish. I struggled with this for a long time. With this basic Christian principle of prayer. I mean, seriously, prayer's like Christianity 101. And I was failing at it. I either felt ashamed for going to God with my requests because I felt selfish. Anybody feel like that ever? Am I the only one? Or I didn't have the right words. This was a big issue for me because I spent too much time in church listening to other people pray and going, oh man, I don't sound like that. Isn't that terrible? Enemy was yakking in my ear the whole time. Listen to you. Do you hear what you sound like going to God? He's not going to listen to that. I struggled. Thankfully, God broke me of that, and I'll discuss a little bit more of that later. Once each of us begins to activate this individual petition, this prayer life, we can move on to the next type of prayer, which is intentional intercessory. Intercession defined, the action of saying a prayer on the behalf of another. Nothing more, nothing less. It's really that simple. Let's take a look at what the Word says about intentional intercessory prayer. This type of prayer also serves a clear and distinct purpose. Do you understand that our God's a God of purpose and order? That's why all this makes great sense to me, because it's lockstep with who I believe God is, and I know a lot of you do too. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, oh my goodness, here it is again. With all prayer and petition, pray with specific requests at all times, on every occasion, and in every season. Ooh, I love me some seasons. I learned a lot about seasons. Right in my book. Each season in God has its own requirements and conditions. And if we are not tuned in and communicating with the Father, we will get lost. I mean, even in today's society with GPS, I still use MapQuest. I'm an old guy. My son laughs at me all the time about this. I need these things to help me find my way, because I won't ask for directions, like most men, right? It also mentions praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit took my prayer life to a whole new level. After struggling with prayer for so long, when you don't have the words, or you feel yourself overthinking what to say to God. Anybody overthink? Man, oh man, oh man. Pray in the Spirit. It's always the right word. Lastly, you see this scripture gets after the heart of intercessory prayer. Pray for all God's people, even the complete strangers. Not just the people you attend church with or minister to. It is much, much bigger than that. And this takes us to 1 Timothy 2:1, which is entitled in the Amplified, A Call to Prayer. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, specific requests, prayers, intercessions, prayers for others, and thanksgivings be offered on behalf of all people. This section is called a call to prayer, an urging or exhortation to do this thing called prayer. That, my brothers and sisters, is what we call emphasizing or establishing importance. Again, we see the reference to the specific requests. This passage also spells out intercessions and thanksgivings on behalf of all people. Isn't the word amazing? If you just read it. Why do you suppose intercessory prayer is even necessary in the first place? I have a few ideas on this. First and foremost, intercessory prayer connects us in the Spirit to the body of Christ. This is the kingdom mindset. How many times have we heard about that in the past couple of years, having that kingdom mindset? Not just about me, 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 I, the entire body of Christ. Sermons, messages, teachings across the world in foreign countries, all talking about the kingdom mindset. And the second point that I have on this is something I've never considered until recently is when our brothers and sisters are going through something, a test, a trial, a tribulation, maybe they're not able to pray for themselves. Do you ever think about that? Maybe they're going through something that has them so distracted that they can't even get on their knees and pray for themselves. Intercessory prayer is needed. They need us, and they need our prayers on their behalf. Which takes us to the third level of prayer, which you might envision as the third chord of the triple strand. Intense corporate. Corporate is defined as of or relating to a unified body of individuals. I mentioned at the beginning the unity of the body of Christ, the unified body of Christ. Even Merriam-Webster got that right. In Matthew 18, 19, and 20, again I say to you, that if two believers on earth agree, that is, are of one mind in harmony about anything that they ask, man, I love that, within the will of God, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, meeting together as my followers, I am there among them. This is certainly a scripture all of us know, or at least have heard before. At face value, it could be a little misleading because it only says two or three. But what about multiple hundreds? Multiple thousands? The power that is generated when the body of Christ comes together as one, pray and believe, is what the world needs more of. I'm talking across the world, in this nation, in this state, and most certainly here in Sierra Vista at Shiloh. Kingdom mindset. Say that out loud with me. Kingdom mindset. I remember back in roughly 1997, 98, I was in Washington, D.C. I was stationed at the Defense Intelligence Agency. And one of my friends said, hey man, I want you to come to this event with me at old RFK Stadium. It was Promise Keepers. And I had no idea. I wasn't even a practicing Christian at that time, but I was like, yeah, all right, I'll go. RFK Stadium, downtown D.C., that night was filled with 65,000 Christian men. I was completely humbled. And when former Coach McCartney from the University of Colorado got up there and we started praying and worshiping and engaging in intense corporate prayer, you could feel the earth move. And the symphony of the sons of God's voices that began to echo. It was literally otherworldly. And it almost felt like we were all levitating. It was the most incredible thing I have ever seen. And I could not think of a better example of what intense corporate prayer can do. Now, guys, I got to tell you, we don't have 65,000 seats in this sanctuary. But there have been times when we got going in here where I felt that same way. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? I start sweating. Everything starts melding together. I can't even tell what's coming out of the words of the people up here on the praise team or the preacher. But it's awesome because we're unified. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11, it says, "While you join in helping us by your prayers, then thanks will be given by many persons on our behalf for the gracious gift of deliverance granted to us through the prayers of many believers." The prayers of many believers. Now, this scripture doesn't come right out and say corporate, but many believers is just that, all at once. But what if the prayers of many believers were conducted, in fact, by many believers? What an incredible, incredible and powerful form of praise. Pastor Eric's been teaching for a month now on prayer and fasting, and I'm jumping right in the same waters today. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Assembly means more than one person in prayer. Corporate prayer is a necessity and powerful, and in this year of discipleship, where we as the body of Christ are charged with growing others to become disciples, because you do understand that discipleship means growing others to be that way, right? Corporate prayer is a must. We have to be ready to lead by example. Next slide. Oh, look at that, another graphic. I love it. God always seems to give me analogies to what I do in the secular with the army. And I was like, God, what can I give them? What can I give the congregation that will help them understand the difference between these levels and types of prayer that they can understand? And he gave me this. In the army, we call this the full spectrum of warfare, which ranges from the tactical through the operational to the strategic level. So envision, if you will, the tactical. That is the front line. That's where our battalions are in direct contact with the enemy. This is individual petition. If you go a little bit higher on the spectrum of warfare and get to the operational, this is where our divisions and corps fight battles against the enemy. That is intentional intercessory prayer. And when you take it to the highest levels, where army fronts and big massive units are deploying and maneuvering all over the battlefield to fight the enemy, that's the strategic level or the intense corporate. Does that make sense? Those are, now, warfare, here I go again. That's book two. I got to stop. I could talk all day on this, but that is for another time, another place, another chapter in that book. But I wanted you to visualize this. Purposed prayer. Multi-level prayer. Not by one, by many. For all God's people. Next slide. In Romans 8, 26, 27, in the same way the Spirit comes to us and helps us in our weakness, we do not know what prayer to offer or how to offer it as we should. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, did I know that. But the Spirit Himself knows our need and at the right time intercedes on our behalf with sighs and groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes before God on our behalf of God's people in accordance with God's will. So, if you don't know what to say, pray in the Spirit, because it's always the right words. You see what I'm saying? It's right there in the Word. We cannot underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes to our prayer life. At a very basic level, as human beings in this temporary flesh tent, we succumb and are prone to stumbling. Enter Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus called him the Helper. We can always rely on Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit when we overthink what we're supposed to be praying about, or if we don't think that our prayers sound good because brother so-and-so, man, listen to the way he prays, and listen to sister so-and-so, why can't I pray like that? Because that ain't you. Your prayer is your prayer. It's your joyful song unto the Lord. I was very, very apprehensive about praying in the Spirit before I understood the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Atticus and Pastor Marge have been teaching this class every other Wednesday night, Life in the Spirit. And we have probably a good 20 to 25 people in there. But I can't help but think to myself, man, we have like 300 people at Shiloh. And we got 25 in this class? What's that thing they do on Monday Night Football? Come on, man. Seriously, we got like 300 some people in this congregation on a good day, and we got 25 in that class. You better go get you some baptism in the Holy Spirit. Come on. Come on. Yeah. Now I leverage it all the time, praying in the Spirit. Because praying in the Spirit is what we call in the Army as encrypted communication. Encrypted communication means that it's been jumbled in such a way that the enemy cannot hear or decipher what you're trying to say to your supply base, who's in charge of giving you the resources to do what you need to do down here. Y'all ain't hearing me. It cannot be interrupted by the enemy, and you always say the right thing. Next slide. Another job aid. Oversimplification, but it's here to help you. The five W's of prayer. The Army uses the five W's to come up with what we call course of action statements that are both complete and accurate. It's called the 5W model because of who, what, where, when. You got that. If you think about this, this is kind of the stuff we put on those prayer cards. And we just talked about them at the beginning. Fill them out, guys. That's for inaccessory stuff. We need that data. You can use this as a template for yourself, as well as for your individual prayer life, if you just take the time. Who am I praying for? Be specific. The Word told us about specific requests and petitions. Make a list if you got to. I'm a big list guy. I got lists all over the joint. What? What am I praying for or about? Where? Pick a location to pray that separates you from the noise of life and allows you to focus on God. When? Anytime. Anytime it's on your heart, but regularly scheduled time with God is very important, not just for personal areas of life. And had me begin to pray for perfect strangers. Each morning, I would get up, and I started off walking, because several years ago I was diagnosed with type 2 diabetes. Y'all remember when I was on the praise team a few years back? I was the big fat guy that looked like Dom DeLuise. That was me. I was like 270 pounds. And I knew at some point, based on my family history, that eventually the doctor was going to call me in and say, Mr. Castanero, I've got some bad news for you. It played out just like that. And I had to do something about it. So I needed God's help. And we started slow. I went out, walked around the block, huffing and panting. And then my walks turned into half a mile, mile. But I made the best use of that time. I always recall that scripture of that time in the garden with Adam and God, the cool of the day, away from the noise of life, where it's just me and Dad. And I began to talk to him. And I was begging for help in this area of prayer. And he, you know, I've never heard the audible voice of God. Doesn't work like that for me, but something drops in my spirit where I know it's not me thinking about it, and it's him. I can tell when he's there. And he's like, try praying for other people. I'm like, who? Well, each morning when I was out there trying to get my exercise on and get rid of that body fat, I would see regular people. Every single day, I gave them names. So I started there. Complete strangers. Well, they weren't complete strangers, because I saw them every day when I was out walking, and I'd be like, Lord, I don't know them. I don't know their name. I don't know what their needs are, but I want to pray for them on their behalf, Lord. Do something for them that they need. Anything. Bless them. Do you know that the very next day, things in my life started to change? Because I was stepping outside of myself and praying for others, all God's children, the body of Christ. Because I extended myself with no prior knowledge of what they needed or required, God began to bless me and change me. The focus was not me anymore. My focus became God's children. And before I knew it, several years later, I'm now down at my high school weight. My type 2 diabetes is no more. I go in for blood sugar tests, A1C, hemoglobin. I don't care. Just give me the number. And it is below what the doctors say is pre-diabetic. Because I took time out, got away from the noise of life, made a deliberate action to go to God and revisit Eden in that time before the fruit incident. But there was even more. And this is my favorite part. I'm almost getting close to closing. I began to experience such a hunger for praying for others. Isn't that amazing? I didn't even think about myself anymore. I was like, man, what can I do for somebody else? One day when I was feverishly scrolling through my timeline on Facebook, desperately in search of someone or something to pray for, I had this happen. Next slide. Woo, this is going to be rough for me to get through because, guys, you're going to know this is God because you just can't make this stuff up. I found this baby, this picture on the left here of this baby on my timeline. Had no idea who it was or who she belonged to, but it hit me. It just hit me. She wasn't doing well. She had some kind of disease. I can't even pronounce it. It's like this long. I had a blue bracelet that I wore for a long time that had the name of the disease on it. And I was just heartbroken. God was working something inside me. I was like, oh. And I got on my face praying for this child. And I even reached out to some of my friends from high school who are now pastors and preachers and teachers back east. And we started a prayer chain on Facebook for this complete stranger little girl. Later that day, after I did that, I got an email message from a girl I went to high school with. She was in the graduating class a year before me. We were really nothing more than acquaintances, but we knew each other. And she said, "Tony," she goes, "thank you so much for praying for my granddaughter." Aww. You ain't heard nothing yet. I know that's awesome, but just wait. She said, "What made you do that?" I said, "Sherry, I didn't know it was your granddaughter. I just saw this picture of this baby all hooked up to wires and everything, and she looked like a little angel, and I just wanted to pray for her." And she said, "Well, Tony, I can't tell you, you know, how much that means to me." She said, "Maybe you can meet her." And I said, "Sherry, why? Why would you say something like that?" And she said, "Tony, she lives right there in Sierra Vista." Oh. I said, "Okay." I said, "Sherry, why is your granddaughter in Sierra Vista?" And she said, "Well, my daughter's there." And I said, "Why is your daughter here?" And she said, "Well, she's married to this army guy. And that's where he's stationed." And I said, "You got to be kidding me." I said, "Well, Sherry, I hate to tell you this, but this is a pretty small community. And we have Fort Huachuca, and there's not a whole lot of units on there. Do you know anything about what he does?" And she said, "No, I don't know any of that army stuff. Let me get back to you." She goes, "I'll go find out." So some time went by, maybe a day or two. And she came back to me and she said, "Tony, I found out what Brad does. He's a 35 Gulf GeoInt analyst." I said, "Sherry, come on, man. That's my battalion." I said, that's one of the courses that fall under me in my battalion. And she's like, "Oh, that's great. Can you believe that?" And I was like, I said, "Sherry, I probably should have asked this to you earlier. What's your son-in-law's name?" She said, "Tony, my son-in-law's name is Sergeant Brad Honeycutt." And I just started crying. I had just spent that morning with Sergeant Honeycutt doing a test control inspection. Are you kidding me? I stepped out on faith in deliberate action to pray for another one of God's children. He gave me her. I prayed for her, and he went. The picture you see on the bottom right was in on-post housing at the Honeycutt household. Sherry came out here to visit. We all got together, we broke bread, we laughed, we cried, and I got to hold that precious baby. And she still wasn't doing exactly that great at that time. But that's 3 years ago. Next slide. That little girl no longer suffers from that disease. She is beautiful, anointed by God, and I am quite sure is going to do amazing things in the body of Christ. Why do I tell you all this? Because this is real, guys. This is real. If you don't believe it, look at my life. There is no other powerful form of testimony than a life lived in Christ. Come get some. Next slide. We're finally at the end, guys. I appreciate you being patient with me. Reflections and takeaways. Let's get back to Eden. Understand and experience that period before the fruit incident, our good self, left of the bang. Unfettered, intimate covenant relationship with God, there is simply nothing better. Reestablish the lines of communication. It's a two-way thing, you know. God needs to hear from you as much as you need to hear from Him. Three types of prayer: individual petition, intentional intercessory, and intense corporate. We need it all to unify and build up the body of Christ. Leverage the five W's, the who, what, where, when, and why. We're prone to overthink it. I know I did. Break it down Barney style. 1 John 5:14-15 says, "This is the remarkable degree of confidence which we as believers are entitled to have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, that is consistent with His plan and purpose, He hears us. And if we know for a fact, as indeed we do, that He hears and listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted to us the request which we have asked from Him." A healthy prayer life is instant manifestation of our faith. And as we know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. One last scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:11-17. "Therefore, encourage and comfort one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Be unceasing and persistent in prayer."